Well, John, for almost 2 years now, and we are at John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. Last week, we looked at verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. So, the thing is, Jesus spoke in the world, the Word, and linked to that is the idea of joy. The words of Jesus. I spoke in the world that they might have joy. They're connected, those ideas. The Word and the joy that Jesus is speaking of in verse 13. Today we come to verse 14, where he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Also connected to the idea of word. God's word is central to everything that we get out of the scriptures. The view of what's going on, what is reality. Connected both on the one hand to the joy and to the other, the difficulties and hatred of the world towards the Christian. John 1, 1 to 11.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not.
Okay. This is a tremendous introduction to the gospel. It just gives, it speaks to such grand, immense concepts of the nature of reality and time and where we have come from, what God is doing in a very, very big way. Again, Jesus, it starts out as the Word, and he is the light, and the idea of truth is revealed by light, is spoken of here. John 3, 18 to 21.
He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only God, his own God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God.
So what we do in the early chapters of the Gospel of John is he's setting up a dichotomy. He's got this concept of, well, it's all out of the Word, but the concept of light and truth. And the idea that the world did not understand, they didn't comprehend what was going on here. And so they did what? They hated the light and they loved the darkness. They wanted to go in the darkness. And what is the darkness? Really, it's a kingdom built on lies. It's a false understanding. They didn't understand the light. They couldn't comprehend it. They looked at it and they were They missed it. And so what do? Because their hearts are dark, they run back into the darkness. What is the darkness? The darkness covers things up. We don't see things. We do not have the truth. Kind of the opposite picture. John 8:37-47.
I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God.
Okay, and you can go on through the rest of this chapter. It's really powerful when you look at the picture that is being drawn here. Really, the contrast between Jesus Christ and his kingdom, we're going to talk about a little bit, and the darkness, the kingdom of lies, that the devil, the murderer, the father of lies, has for all those who hate the light. Of course, the light is again truth. John 17:17, a couple of verses later from what we're looking at here.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
You see this idea of word, you know, the speech of Christ, the word of God. This is really important. This is not optional. This is not something that we tack on to being a Christian, like it's so often done in churches. I've seen pastors who will use scriptures for their own hobby horses, not realizing that this is the authority of God come down, revealed to us. This is the light, the truth. The central dividing thing that blows the world apart, that causes the world to hate. That's what it says in John 17:14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. That's not a fun thought. That's not something that everybody rushes to build their church on. Oh, the world has hated them because of the scriptures. So let's go study the scriptures so we can get hated some more. No, that's not what you see in most churches and in most Christians. But the revelation of what's in people's hearts, it's out of the heart that we live. Luke 6:45.
A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks.
Okay, so you're going to live out your heart. If you have the word of God, the light of God in your heart, if you have hidden his word in your heart, if that's your treasure, then guess what? It's going to come out in your life. It's going to affect your life. And if it's not affecting your life, don't bother to tell me what a treasure it is for you. If this isn't something that's wonderful and in your heart, because it's going to work out, it's going to bear fruit in your life. Similarly, if you really kind of grit your teeth, you don't like that light. Oh, that Jesus was such a proud guy. Oh, that Jesus claimed all kinds of power over me. Oh, I don't like him. In fact, I really hate that whole idea. If out of your heart, we see, out of your heart, we see the dreams, the goals, the standards, the morals, the joys of the world. All the things that the world stores up. Going to be very different than the dreams, the goals, the standards, the morals, the joys, etc. of one whose heart is filled with the Word of God, the light of God. Now, where does this get us? This distinction because of what's in our hearts and how we live it out. Well, almost or in a similar way, we can look back at Genesis 11. You don't have to look there now, but Genesis 11 is the section about the Tower of Babel. You remember that after the flood, the people all got together, and instead of going out and filling the earth, repopulating the earth, they decided they were going to hang out together and they were going to build a tower which was going to reach up to heaven. And it was this very proud, boastful thing that they were doing. And God comes down to check it out and he says, this is not a good thing. And so what does he do at the Tower of Babel? He messes up their languages. Well, what happens if you and I were discussing, you know, the kind of bricks we're going to use next or where we're going to get the bricks or something, and then suddenly you're speaking in German and I'm speaking in Portuguese? Is that going to work? No. It's like, what? Huh? And there, suddenly you and I are not on the same page, right? And that becomes so intense. There are so many, there's roots of languages, at least, that the people just break up and they go their own ways. Because they're so different fundamentally. Well, when we think about the Word of God, it goes even deeper than that. Because the Word of God goes right down to the foundations and even our understanding of good and evil is built on the Word. Part of the reason why the world hates the Word. Because, remember, the world's goals and joys and aspirations are different than what is revealed, what we should have in the Word of God. This is a problem. Isaiah 5:20.
To those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
So what are they doing here? They've turned the tables. They've turned it upside down. They said, oh, that which you used to call good is really evil. And we think this other thing which you call evil is really good. Does this sound familiar at all? You know? Wow. How about Psalm 52:3?
They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one.
52:3? Okay, there's a love of evil there.
I hit the wrong one. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. That's what I want to push for you. Sorry.
The idea is they love evil. That doesn't mean everybody wants to see heads chopped off or houses blown up or something. But God's standard is perfection. Remember this. And so they love to be first in line. They love to be the one appreciated. They love to be the important guy. They love the first place. They love control over other people. They love things that God says we shouldn't. Often, stepping out of our place into God's place. They love evil. They love evil. Malachi 2:17.
You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yea, you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord.
Okay, you think this is a rare example? This is so much you can get God tired. That's a big thing, isn't it? When you think about it. You have wearied God. He's like, oh no, not again.
It continues, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice?
Yeah. So, they've called evil good to the point of wearying God. Proverbs 4.
Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they have made someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence.
Okay, this starts out, this passage, there's a warning to you guys. Don't go this way. What happens as we go down this way? You get to the point where you can't even sleep at night unless you've come up with some evil to do. It begins to be controlling in our lives. Don't go this way. We're warned. Jeremiah 13:23.
Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil.
Wait, think about that. This is tongue in cheek. Okay. You think you're just going to turn around and start doing good? Let's see it happen. It's going to be just like going up to the zebra and saying, I want you to be a palomino, or a, you know, change your stripes, change your spots, change your genetics are going to be easier than changing your heart. Wow. That's God's view of the whole thing. Now, that's our working on ourselves. It's true. But it's not an easy thing when you are captured by evil. It's like the leopard changing his spots. We don't even know what good is because it's all been turned around and confused. John 15:24.
If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason.
Oh, well, maybe Jesus just should have been a little clearer, right? No. It says, you saw what I did. You saw my works. What are the works of Jesus? Things like feeding the hungry, healing the sick, the lame, being compassionate to the outcast, and they hated him for it. This is the divide that we're talking about. There is a great divide sometimes referred to as kingdoms. Even seeing it, seeing the works of Jesus, seeing him, hearing him, didn't cause them to believe and change their ways. John 8:42-45.
Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I have proceeded forth, and I came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even if you do not hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not.
Do you see this contrast? It's actually very consistent in Scripture. I have a choice between the lie, the father of lies, and the truth that Jesus speaks. That's what the Scripture presents. You know, I like Jeremiah chapter 6, if you want to turn there for a minute. This whole chapter is really great. There's a lot of verses in there that really jump out to me. Let's look at a couple. Jeremiah 6, 7.
As a fountain casteth out her water, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is great turbulence.
Okay. So here's the picture. You know how the springs come down the mountainside and it just refreshes the land and it's constantly flowing and it's spreading life to the valleys, and the contrast is you guys are spreading lies. You're spreading essentially death. Your springs are polluted. Verse 15.
Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them in the fall. At the time that I visited them,
okay, so pause. We're going to pause here in the Jeremiah and jump over to Philippians 3:19. Who has that?
I do. Whose end is speaking of the false teachers? Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is in their shame? Who set their mind on earthly things?
Have any of you ever seen a gay pride parade? I mean, whether you went to it or not, you've probably seen it on TV or a picture or something, right? Are they all walking around like, oh my, don't look. This is something we really are ashamed of. Is that how they walk around?
No.
Not at all. They glory in their shame. Their minds have completely inverted what is evil and good. That's what's going on in Jeremiah. There's no shame in these people. When they do disgraceful things, there's no shame. They're like, their consciences are seared. We're done with that. We're free from conscience, free from your old idea of good and evil. Wow. Not a good place to be. Jeremiah 29:30. Oh, sorry. Was it?
27:30.
Yeah.
I've set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corrupt. The bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melted in vain, for the wicked are not put away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them.
Okay. It's important. We read they are all stubborn rebels. That's a key word here. They are all corruptors. Remember the waters flowing out as they spread their evil, their corrupted evil. It says in verse 29, the lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain. In other words, smelting. What is he saying there? The idea that they would take gold or silver, some precious metal, and they would smelt it. And we do it today. And then you draw off the impurities. So you would get it all nice and liquid, and they would have, they had little ceramic bowls, and they would melt the gold, and the ceramic would actually pull the impurities into the ceramic. And so what was left is a pure gold. And what the author's saying here is, you know what? The smelting is not working with you guys. We're all done, and you're still corrupt. You're like a mixture of lead and silver. You're worthless. The word, I love, somebody was reading in King James.
Reprobate.
It's an old word, reprobate. What does reprobate mean? We don't use that word a lot today, but it captures what we're talking about here. The word in Greek is adokimon. It means rejected, disqualified, debased, degenerate, perverse.
Maybe we should bring it back.
Maybe we should bring it back.
That seems to fit today.
Yeah, sounds like a word that might apply to the United States today. As has been said, sodomy is our greatest export at this point. We have loved perversion in this country. We exalt perversion and debasement in this country. People are driven to it. They rush to it. They long for it. This word is used in different places. Somebody have Romans 1:28?
And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting.
And in the King James, that would say reprobate mind. And in the Old English, in the theological text, it would say reprobate. God gave them over. The penalty of sin is, I will give you more sin. Wow. This is used of individuals. Titus 1:16.
They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work.
Disqualified. They were reprobate. 2 Timothy 3:8.
I get that. Now, as James and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith.
Reprobate. Same word. Adokimon. I like the way Phillips, which is sort of a paraphrase, of the New Testament puts Romans chapter 1. Moreover, since they considered themselves too high and mighty to acknowledge God, he allowed them to become the slaves of their degenerate minds. To perform unmentionable deeds, they became filled with wickedness, rottenness, greed, and malice. Their minds became steeped in envy, murder, quarrelsomeness, deceitfulness, and spite. They became whisperers behind the doors, stabbers in the back, God haters. They overflowed with insolent pride and boastfulness, and their minds teemed with diabolical invention. They scoffed at duty to parents. They mocked at learning, recognized no obligations of honor, lost all natural affection, and had no use for mercy. More than this, being well aware of God's pronouncement that all who do these things deserve to die, they not only continued their own practices, but did not hesitate to give their thorough approval to others who did the same. As they're doing all these things, they become what? God haters. The more they immerse themselves in the darkness, in the kingdom of lies, the more they hate the light, the more they hate the Word of God. What we're talking about here sometimes is described as two kingdoms. And we're going into a fair amount of detail here because John is saying, Jesus is saying in his prayer here in verse 14, I have given them your word and the world has hated them. He's not surprised that the world is responding to the disciples this way. And it's a good thing that he did the joy first, because this is pretty overwhelming stuff when you think about it. But he prepares the disciples and he says, this is going to be the inevitable result of hearing and drinking deeply my word. Why? Well, Matthew 3, 2 says,
and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Okay, and you can go through and look up kingdom of heaven, and the phrase appears over and over again. It's common enough. There is a kingdom. What is a kingdom? What is a kingdom? Jesus, when he was before Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. He's speaking to Pilate. What does Pilate think? He says, are you a king? And Jesus said, well, my kingdom is not of this world. What is Pilate? Why is he asking him this question? Because his job is to make sure Caesar's kingdom is safe, right? That town over there, that port over there, that gold mine over there, that all belongs to Caesar. And if you're coming and claiming that you have a kingdom and you're going to expand, everything they knew, they thought of through the grid of the world's thinking. And Jesus says, no, my kingdom is not of this world. I don't think the way you think. I'm not after the things you're after. Pilate really didn't understand what Jesus was saying to him. But Jesus, when he introduces in Matthew 3, says the kingdom of heaven is nigh. Matthew 4, 8 is what?
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me.
What does it mean when he says, all these I will give to you? Does it not mean that he had, in a certain sense, authority over them? Some kind of reign over them? He had them bound in lies because he is the father of lies? They're the kingdom of darkness? I'll give you everything. You won't have to go to the cross. You can take care of the poor. You can feed the hungry. Whatever you want. You won't have to do any of this stuff. No, but we're presented with two ideas, the kingdoms of the world, Satan and what Pilate says, and what Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus. Now, God owns it all. Don't get me wrong. He says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He sends Jonah off to Nineveh. And he gets all through Nineveh. Remember the whole thing about the giant fish that swallowed Jonah? And Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want the people to repent. He'd rather be thrown to the fish. And finally, he's there watching over Nineveh to see what God would do. And God tells Jonah, I have. This is the Ninevites. And he says, I have in this city. People. I have in this city cows. And he prepares a worm. It's his worm to go eat the plant that was sheltering. Everything is God's. Everybody is. So God does not give up ownership of anything in creation. That does not mean that aspects of that creation do not rebel against him. So, Satan is leading a rebellion based on lies. You can rebel. You can turn your back on God. If you don't want to pick up a pitchfork or a torch and go burn down his castle, you can at least just turn your back on God and do what thou wilt. That shall be the whole of the law. I only do what I want to do. Not according to the word, but according to what I want. Wow. We're in the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of lies. We're in the rebellion. But God is still sovereign. Psalm 58:3 talks a little bit about this. What's that say?
It says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies.
Okay. If the wicked are estranged from the womb, and we get lots of verses in the New Testament that say that you were born dead in trespasses and sins, that we're all part of the kingdom, Ephesians 2, kingdom of darkness. We're all dead, but God is still at work. You might think, I guess where I'm going with that is, you might think that heaven's going to be a very lonely place, right? The natural state of man, he's born dead. He is born speaking lies. And exactly how an infant that all they can do is cry is speaking lies, I'm not positive, but I do know that in his heart, there is a selfishness. That in his heart, it's all about him. And that grows up and gets more and more obvious. So, we might think that heaven is going to be a very lonely place. That's not where it stops, though. John 3, 14 to 17.
As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him.
Okay, God provides a way. In the midst of all of the death, in the midst of all of the rebellion and destruction, God provides a way. Jesus Christ dies for our sins. But here Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20 something strange. Who's got that?
For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Whoa! Your body and your spirit, which belong to God. Why do they belong to God? Well, they would have belonged to him anyway, because remember Nineveh, all the story there. Why? He said, because you were bought with a price. If I take somebody and put him up here on a platform and I offer him for sale, what do we call that person?
A slave.
A slave! You're bought with a price. He's speaking to the Christians here. You're no longer your own. Wow. I don't like that word. I don't like the word slave. Oh yeah? Paul used it. Somebody have Romans 6, 15 to 23?
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that through you were slaves of sin. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, and resulting in sanctification.
Okay, so you have a choice. You can, you're going to be a slave to sin, present yourself to evil things, and be bound by them. Remember we talked about Jeremiah and all that, about being bound up in sin? Or, this is complicated, but yes, you present yourself to God and you're a slave to righteousness. What's the third option?
There is none.
Exactly. There is none. There is none. There are two kingdoms, guys. This is what the Bible presents. It's not what the world presents. It's not what the world thinks. Most people out there would say there are three kingdoms.
Your truth.
Pardon?
Your truth.
Well, yeah. You might be in the kingdom of God, the Bible says, and there's the ones who really overtly serve Satan, and they're the guys who just kind of go on doing their own thing. You know, I'm not so bad. Excuse me. There are two kingdoms. Now, why is this important? Because, as the guys are finding out who are involved in politics, there are only two kingdoms. It's really important to understand there are only two kingdoms. Who are you serving? And if you are a Christian, you are bought with a price. You have been purchased. You are no longer your own. You serve the kingdom of light and truth. if you're a Christian. Now, there are people who say, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, 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 yeah. But, you know, check them out during the week. What are they doing hour by hour? Where is their life? You know, you cannot serve two masters. In fact, Jesus said that. Luke 16, 13. Right? Somebody have that?
No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will fold to them and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Mammon was a way of talking about money, but money represents power and access and the things of the world. You cannot be serving God and serve the goals, the dreams, the aspirations, the joys, the morals, the standards of the world. Jesus said it. If you have a problem with that, take it up with Jesus. He says you need to be clear in your mind and heart which master you're serving. You see, there are these two kingdoms, and they're in conflict. I'm sorry, we all want to just get by. We all want to just drift down the stream in a lazy drift boat, enjoy the scenery, watch the birds. Life is easier that way until you get to the waterfall. Whoops. And then people start paddling back as soon as they can. Too late in many cases. In many cases. We have this kingdom in conflict, this kingdom, two kingdoms, and they are in conflict. And Jesus promises that there will be a hatred from the world towards Christians. John 17, 14, I have given them your word and the world has hated them. No surprise. Matthew 5, 11 to 12.
Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, and set all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Okay, yeah, it's kind of interesting that this idea, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, is in the same passage where it's talking about the hatred of the world towards the Christian and the persecutions that are going to come out of that. Matthew 5, how about 10? 34 and to 39. Who's got that?
Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it.
That's a pretty deep divide he's talking about, even to the point of losing one's life. He says, don't think I came to bring peace. Now, he did come to bring peace in your heart, in your heart, and in your heart. Peace with God. Peace that overcomes the world. But as far as your relationship with the world, whoa, the scripture is just chock full of promises. There's not going to be peace there. Darkness may flee from the light, but it does not like the light. Our job, Matthew 12, 27, 30. Somebody got it?
It's not up there. Oh, there it is.
29, 30.
Yeah, that could be.
Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters.
Okay, remember we're talking about that third option, right? The third kingdom that does not exist in God's mind. He who is not with me is against me. There's no one foot on the boat, one foot on the dock kind of thing. Are you with Jesus? And if you're with Jesus, what's Jesus doing? He is coming into the world, and what does he do? He binds the strong man. He robs. He takes the treasure. What's the treasure? You are. You are the people God has given to Jesus. That's a violent thing. Satan doesn't like that. He doesn't like evangelism. He doesn't like it when you spread the word of God. There's a violence to that. A disruption of that nice, gentle flow down the stream, right? That we all could enjoy. Well, this is the promise. Matthew 11:11. We have to go there now. But does somebody have that? Is that on there?
That's for you.
Okay, that's for me. Matthew 11:11 is where Jesus is talking about the John the Baptist. And he says, the kingdom of heaven has endured violence until today, and violent men take it by force. What is he speaking of here? Well, when John the Baptist came, he wasn't beating people up with sticks. He wasn't holding them under the water. But he was blowing apart the status quo. He was saying, no, the righteousness of God is so much more important, so much bigger than where you guys are. You need to repent and start walking in the light and the truth. And he cleared the field so that Jesus could come and be heard. Okay, so there's this idea of a violence in the clash of these two kingdoms that's presented. The word violence is used there in Matthew 11. That's why I picked it. Mark 13:9-11.
But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall leave you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost.
Okay. Again, promise of persecution, promise of being put on the spot, but promise that God will be with you. But you know what? There are an awful lot of people out there who say, well, that's nice, but I don't want it. Aren't there? This is nothing new. You know, there are a lot of people who say, wow, what we have discussed this morning, I'm sorry, it's just too much. This is not what I signed up for. I heard the commercial. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your health, your house, your job, your whatever, your life, your career. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be happy. It's going to be so great because you're the child of the king, and the king's kid owns everything, and it's going to be in your bank account. Wow, that's what I signed up for. You know what? That's the same as it was today as it was back then. Philippians 3:18.
For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ.
Stop and think about that for a little bit. What has been presented this morning is radical. It's violent. It's kind of in-your-face division that God is creating, and there's going to be problems. And a lot of people say, nope, I didn't sign up. Christians, people who profess to be Christ, who walked in the church and now have turned back because it was too hard. No, It's easy to be part of that third kingdom, which is really just part of that kingdom, you know? And they turn back and follow Jesus no more. But that's just one verse in this context. So let's look at Philippians 3:17-4:1.
Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you in weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation is in heaven, who, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved.
Our citizenship is in heaven. We need to realize that and walk worthy of that calling. Do you remember Horatio? Horatio Spafford? You may not remember that name, but you do know his work. In 1871, Horatio was a very successful lawyer in Chicago, and he lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire. Shortly thereafter, he lost his 4-year-old son. The family was devastated, and he decided that perhaps it would be good for his family to take a vacation. So they were going to go back to England. But he had some business that he had to attend to, pressing business, so he sent his wife and 4 daughters on ahead. They never made it. Well, their ship didn't make it. There was a collision, and the 4 daughters were lost. The wife gets to England eventually, and she telegraphs her husband and says, I've lost. I'm here alone. What do I do? He gets on the next boat. And he's traveling across the Atlantic. And the captain gets to the spot where the collision had happened. And he pauses. He stops the boat. And he says to Horatio, this is where your daughters lie. At that point, he took out a pen and began to write about the sea billows rolling, but that it was still well with his soul. It is well with my soul. Later on, he said, I am glad to be able to trust my Lord when it costs me something. Wow. Is he some kind of special human? Some kind of specially anointed? No. He had the Spirit of God just as you, dear Christian, have the Spirit of God. There is no surprise in the trials and the tribulations and even the hatred from the world that comes into our lives. But Jesus Christ has equipped us to deal with all these things. And in the end, to still say, it is well with my soul. Through his word, he speaks to us, encourages us, and preserves us. Hide the word in your heart. use your days wisely. You don't know when the collision or the tragedy or the persecutions may arise. But you know the tool that God has given you, His Word, to bring you through. Let's pray. Lord God, we read in the Scriptures over and over that the world will hate the Christian because it hated you. We read about two kingdoms that are diametrically opposed, one built on truth, one built on lies. The goals, the aspirations, the intentions, the desires are fundamentally different. Lord, help us to present ourselves to you, to serve you in righteousness, and to no longer serve the shadows. Help each one of us, cause each one of us to walk in the light, to understand, to live by your word. I pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.